Open your Bible now to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. We all understand that the will of God is a journey. It is not a destination. The will of God is a journey. It's not a destination. We will never arrive fully this side of heaven. The truth is, when it comes to the will of God, we never know what tomorrow holds. Now, the title of this message, and I'm going to give it to you up front so you'll know it, when nothing goes right. When nothing goes right. Moses goes back to Egypt. He goes before Pharaoh, and nothing goes right. That's Exodus chapter 5. So to put this in perspective, I want to begin not with the text. I want to tell you about the most interesting conversation I have had in the last year. I'm going to tell it to you because it happened right here. Last year, I was here in March for the last week of the conference season, and then went home, and just in a little quirk of scheduling, I was back down here toward the end of March last year after the conference season teaching the book of Daniel at the Bible Institute. Now, I've already told you they've been kind enough this year to arrange it so that we can be here this week, stay over the weekend, and I can teach Daniel next week. But last year, there was a week in between, so I came back by myself to teach the book of Daniel. And it was Friday morning of Daniel week. I had taught the book of Daniel to the wonderful students, and we have the best students in the world, by the way. Word Life Bible Institute, best ones in the world, are in our Bible Institute. And I'd been with them for a week teaching the prophecy and the stories of the book of Daniel, and I was done. I was finished. And it was time for me to go home. And you know how it is when you have finished a big job, when you've finished a big project, when you have finished something and you're done and you're ready to go home. I had given everything out that I had. I was completely exhausted. So I packed my bags. It was like 10:30 or 11 in the morning. I had about a 1 or 1:30 flight out of Tampa back to Kansas City. And they said, come up here to the center, to the headquarters, and we will pick you up. I said, fine. I got up here, and there was a Word of Life van, and there were two young men who were staff members of Word of Life. And I don't know. They probably told me their names, but if I don't know. I don't know. They're staff members, right? And they're young. Compared to me, everybody around here is young on staff. So they greeted me and said their names, and I hopped in the van. And there was an older gentleman next to me who they said he was a missionary. And I never even found out where he was a missionary to or at or from. I don't know. I was just exhausted. That's what I'm saying. I was just exhausted. You know, you're done, right? You want to get in the van. You want to go to the airport. You want to check in. You want to get past security. You want to go to the gate. You want to get in your seat. You want to close your eyes. You want to put on your headphones. And you don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to bother anybody because the work of the week is done, right? So we get in the van, and we pull out. And the two guys in the front, two young staff members from Word of Life, great guys, they're just chatting and carrying on. And the missionary sitting next to me. And they engage him in a little bit of conversation. And you know, it's not that long of a drive. It's what, 30, 35 minutes down to the airport. So we're going down the Suncoast Freeway, and they're just chattering back and forth, and the missionary is talking, and I'm not saying a word. I'm just stay out of trouble. You know, I've said everything I could say during the week to the students, and I'm tired, and I just want to go home, right? So I'm just sitting there and smiling, and that's fine. Nobody asked me any questions, and it's good. So if you've ever been to the Tampa airport, you know that you get off the Suncoast Freeway and you kind of go like this and you go up and around, and there's the airport right there. So we're about a minute or a minute and a half or 2 minutes, but not more than that, away from the airport. And they're just chatting, and I'm thinking, it's great, you're going to get to the airport, right? We're down to the last 2 minutes. Everything's good. And the staff member who's in the right-hand side, the passenger side in the front of the van, he turns around to me. And now, again, I hadn't said a word hardly on the way down there, right? It's minding my own business. I'm tired. Have I mentioned that? So, just want to go home. And the staff member, these are great. They're just great. They're great people. And he turns around and he says to me, Dr. Pritchard, out of the blue, if you could give any advice to your 30-year-old self, what would it be? Now, that's not fair. I've got a minute and a half to go, okay? We're almost to the airport, right? We're almost there. All you're thinking, Rich, is just get there, get out, check in. And he just turns around and asks me this loaded question. If you could give any advice to your 30-year-old self, what would it be? And we have turned off the Suncoast Freeway, and we're going up that big overpass. And there's the airport over there. So I am running out of time. And the missionary's looking at me, and the staff member's looking at me, and the driver's looking at me in the rearview mirror. I got to say something, you know? What advice would I give to my 30-year-old self? And I'm going to pause here to say something. As I reflected on this later, I decided it really didn't matter what I had to say, because I am totally certain that the 30-year-old me would pay no attention to anything the 69-year-old me had to say anyway. I'm totally certain of that. But you know, you got to say something. So now we're kind of coming up that big overpass, you know. There's the airport. I got to come up with an answer quick. And my policy in a situation like that is just say, my policy is always the same. It's really a radio policy from doing all the hundreds of hours of radio I've done, that it doesn't matter. Just go with the first thing that comes to your mind and try to make it work, okay? So we're up on the overpass. Dr. Pritchard, what advice would you give to your 30-year-old self? And I just blurted out the only thing that I could think of. Everything will work out, just not the way you expect. You ever been in a moment where you realize your answer wasn't good enough? Just a little bit deflating, you know? They wanted something like, you know, a stitch in time saves nine, that kind of thing. And I realized in that moment, my answer was not exciting enough. So I said, I heard somebody say it this way, the key to success in life is how well you adapt to plan B. And the missionary sitting next to me, he said, yeah, that's right, on the mission field, plan A never works, plan B never works, plan C never works. You got to get down to D, E, F, and G. He was helping me out. And so we got there, we stopped, I got out, they smiled, they were happy with that second answer, right? I got my bags, and I went inside, checked in, got to the gate, and I decided that my original answer was just, and it's in fact exactly what I believe. Everything will work out, just not the way you expect. You know who would understand that? The hero of this story, Moses, he would understand. He instinctively knew that following God meant things would work out, just not the way he expected. And as a matter of fact, nothing in life ever works out exactly the way we expect. That's just how life is. So hold that right there. What do we have in Exodus 5? We have a super confrontation. One man stood between the Jews and their freedom. That man was Pharaoh. Only he could let them go. And as we will see, he was not an easy man to deal with. So let me lay down a principle here at the very beginning. When God is working, things often get worse before they get better. When God is working, things often get worse before they get better. Mark it down. God says, my ways are not your ways. So it is in the spiritual life. Some big dream, some idea, some hope, some plan, it must die before it comes back to life. Otherwise, we may say we did this on our own. Let me give you a simple outline, just three words. I'm going to give you three words that tell the story of Exodus 5. This is a truly bad day when nothing goes right. First word is the word oppression. The word oppression, verses 1 through 14. Moses and Aaron go in to see Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. It has been 40 years since Moses was there. Moses and Aaron went in to see Pharaoh exactly as God told them to do. They said to Pharaoh exactly what God told them to say, and it didn't work. It didn't work. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. Who is the Lord? This is Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh said, this God you're talking about, I don't know him. He was right. He didn't know God, but he was about to meet him. He didn't know the Lord, so he wouldn't obey him. And you know, the ultimate issue here in this great battle is who is running the show. Is it going to be Pharaoh or is it going to be God? And when Moses and Aaron went in to see Pharaoh, Pharaoh not only said no, he not only said, I don't know this God, he said, you're trying to trick me. He got angry and he sent out an order. We're going to make the Jews work harder, because he had been supplying the straw for them to make the bricks for construction. And now he says, I'm going to keep the quota up here, but you Jews are going to have to find your own straw. I got a question. What do you do when you do right and things get worse? What do you do when you do right and things get worse and not better? That's a very hard moment. You find out something about yourself in those moments. So the first word is oppression. Pharaoh not only says no, he gets angry. He thinks the Jews are trying to trick him. He takes away the straw. He makes their life much more miserable. Second word is the word frustration, verses 15 through 21. So now, having put out the word to the Jewish, you know, you have Pharaoh here, and you had his foreman here, and you had the Jewish foreman here, and you had the slave laborers down here. And the Jewish overseers complain to Pharaoh, and they say, this is not fair. How can you require us to keep the same quota of bricks, and we have to look all over Egypt for the straw? It's impossible. Look at verse 17. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. You know what this is? In modern political terms, this is called gaslighting. Don't know if you ever heard the term gaslighting. Our politicians do it all the time. It's a form of propaganda. It's a form of, it's a form of deceit. Gaslighting is what you do when you lie to somebody and convince them that they are the source of their own problems. Pharaoh is gaslighting by blaming the Jews for their own problems. Verse 20, when they left Pharaoh, they found the Jewish overseers, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. Look at verse 21. And they said, wow, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench. We stink to Pharaoh and his officials. You with your big ideas, you with your big plans, you come up out of the desert. You've been gone for 40 years. You come in talking big about God's told you this and God's told you that, and he spoke to you out of the burning bush, and you know the mind of God. Yeah, right. You, we listen to you. And now you have put a sword in Pharaoh's hand to kill us. Do you remember this morning? The last part of my message this morning was the part about do the next thing. Just go and introduce yourself to the Jewish people. And Moses and Aaron do, and everybody's cheering. Yay, God has heard us. God has heard us. Wow, things have changed between this morning and tonight. Now they're blaming Moses. He's an easy target. When F.B. Meyer, the great Bible teacher, when he commented on this, he talked about the fickleness of mankind. They love you today. They hate you tomorrow. Hero today, zero tomorrow, right? We know how it goes. F.B. Meyer, and I'm just paraphrasing here, he said, this has happened to Moses for a reason. A reason. Moses must learn death to self. Death to his own plans and dreams. Death to his own schemes. Death to his reputation. Death to his leadership. Death to his popularity. Jesus talked about this in John 12:24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it abides alone, but if it falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth a rich harvest. Listen. You can do great things for God. You're going to have to die first. Death to your dreams, death to your hopes, death to your plans. There will be, F.B. Meyer says, many funerals and many graves to dig where we bury our dreams and our hopes and many sad moments. We all have to die first. I prefer not to do that. It's funny how things come into your mind. As I was preparing this message, there came into my mind something from almost 35 years ago. Another time, another place, another world, another situation. In a church somewhere that we were pastoring. It had been so good. You know, when it's good, it's good. But as they say, there's no fight like a church fight, right? A church fight's like a knife fight. There are no rules. And we were in the middle of it. And I was fighting hard. And one of my friends finally came to me and said, Pastor Ray, you're holding on too hard. You got to let go. I didn't want to hear that. I argued. And you know why I argued? Because they were right. I was holding on like the church and the ministry and my reputation, like it was all about me. But you know what the man said? Your arms are too short to box with God. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom who said, I have learned to hold everything lightly so that God doesn't have to pry my fingers off of those things. It's a lifetime lesson for all of us, isn't it? Hold lightly what you value greatly, because it all belongs to God anyway, right? He can take it back any time he wants. And you know what I discovered? I discovered if you hold on tight enough, God will just come down and he'll start pulling your fingers off. And oh, how painful that is. When you get down to the thumb, you start to fight back. Nobody can win that battle, right? In the end, it all belongs to God anyway. It's a lesson we all have to learn. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, said it this way. There are three stages in any great work attempted for God. Impossible, difficult, done. This is the impossible stage right here. And the truth of the matter is, for all of us, we got to learn to, you know, like the saying goes, We got to learn to let go and let God. It's been my experience, most of us are good at letting God. It's the letting go part that is so painful. Here's the third and final word, lamentation, verses 22 and 23. Moses, he's been attacked by the very people he's come to save. He's talking to the Lord now. Lamentation, oh Lord. I love this, it's so honest. Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? It's as if he's saying, okay, all right, this was your plan A. Let's go ahead and go to plan B or C or D or E, because plan A is not working out at all, Lord. Verse 23, I love this, completely honest. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name. Does that remind you of anything? The woman thou gavest me? I mean, it's the same kind of idea. I went there, Lord, to speak in your name. And ever since I went there, Pharaoh's brought nothing but trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. I love that. Complete and total honesty. That's a fair question. Well, what are you doing here? What kind of plan is this? I did my part. Why don't you do yours? You have not rescued your people at all. Lord, I played by the rules. I did what you said. Why didn't it work? You know what God's answer ultimately is? Patience, grasshopper. It's going to work out, just not the way you expect. This appears to be a hopeless chapter. Nothing has gone right, but everything was happening exactly as God had determined. Moses was still God's man, and in God's time, he would deliver God's people from Egypt. And that time was soon to come. Nothing has happened by accident. Listen to me. God knows what he's doing, even when we don't have a clue. God knows what he's doing, even when nothing makes sense to us. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean God isn't at work. It just means he's working behind the scenes. I'm reminded of Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, meaning God arranged everything so that at just the right moment, a Savior was born. But you know what? If you'd been in Bethlehem just 1 week earlier, nothing would have alerted you to the birth of Jesus. The angels weren't singing. The sky was not lit. All life proceeded as it had for hundreds of years. God keeps time in his own way, right? He keeps time in his own way. Let me wrap up the message now. Just give you some lessons to think about from this story. Number one, God often reveals his will through early opposition. That's something to think about. God often reveals his will through early opposition. That's like when they give you an injection, a vaccination, like the redness around an injection site. It's a sign that it's taking. Pharaoh said, I do not know the Lord. He's about to know him very well. You see, there's two ways to know the Lord, either as deliverer or destroyer. There is no third way. Because Pharaoh did not know him as deliverer, he would soon know him as destroyer. And the people of Egypt would pay a terrible price for the king's insolence. Understand, the Lord is either your best friend or he is your worst enemy. Which is he to you? Pharaoh hardened his own heart, then God hardened it some more. Pharaoh's opposition was ordained by the Lord. It was the only way Israel could be set free. And you know what? You know what I'm actually preaching to you tonight, a very high view of the sovereignty of God, a very high view. This ought to change how we look at our enemies and the people who trouble us. If you understand this right, then your enemy is a gift from God to you. If it takes our enemies to humble us, that's a good thing. If it takes our enemies to get us on our knees, that's a good thing. If it takes our enemies to strip away our pride, that's a good thing. Listen, if we didn't need our enemies, God wouldn't send them. He will keep our enemies alive and well as long as we need them. And when you no longer need your enemies, they will disappear from your life. And then he'll send you some more, but that's another whole sermon. So number one, God often reveals his will by early opposition. Number two, God's timetable and ours are not the same. Moses praying, Lord, what are you doing? This is your doing, Lord. These are your people. This is your plan. This whole thing is turned upside down. What Moses didn't know. He didn't know anything. He knew that somehow God was going to cause Pharaoh to let the people go, but that seemed impossible. Listen. You know what all this really means? If Moses has any hope of doing all God wants him to do, he must go and talk to Pharaoh again. You cannot bypass that part of your journey. You'll never get to Sinai without passing through the Red Sea. You'll never get to the Red Sea without the 10 plagues. You'll never get to the 10 plagues without going back to Pharaoh. And you will never go back to Pharaoh unless you ignore your critics. So, I think a lot these days about Job 23:10, one of the sweetest verses in all the Bible. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know that verse? Wonderful. Job 23:10. When I was younger, which was a long time ago, when I was younger, I used to hang on to the gold part. When he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I thought that was good. Couldn't wait for that. Now that I'm this age, I hang on to the first two words. He knows. He knows. He knows where I am. He knows what I am going through. He knows what I have been through. He knows what I don't know, what is coming down the pike. Life is a journey with many twists and turns. As I approach my 70th birthday in September, I find that I believe in the sovereignty of God much more than ever before. I have what I have because God willed me to have it. I live where I live because God has willed me to live there. I was born in Tennessee, raised in Alabama, met my wife in Chattanooga. We've been married 48 years this coming August. We've moved 12 times in those 48 years. We've lived together in Dallas, Texas, Midlothian, Texas, Downey, California, Dallas, Texas again, Oak Park, Illinois, Tupelo, Mississippi, Dallas, Texas again, and now we live in Shawnee, Kansas, all of it by the hand of God. We have three sons, three daughters-in-law, 10 grandkids, with one on the way because God has willed it. So we have a beautiful two-year-old Aussie doodle puppy named Sadie. She's a pandemic puppy. Without the pandemic, we don't get Sadie. That, too, is a gift of God. Even my problems, which tonight are not very many, are apportioned to me by the hand of a loving God. I am what I am and who I am and where I am by the sovereign grace of God. That means there is no such thing as luck or chance or fate. I heard about a little girl who, when asked what she had learned in Sunday school, said she had learned, quote, God never says oops. That's good, because we live in an oops world where mistakes are made all the time, often by well-meaning people. But our God makes no mistakes. He knows what he's doing, even when I don't have a clue. If God is God, he's just as much the God of your cloudy days as he is the God of bright sunshine. Third and finally, God's power then works best in our weakness. In our weakness, Moses has been rebuffed by Pharaoh. He's now being attacked by his own people. He appears to be a failure, but God is not finished yet. It's so easy for all of us to get puffed up with a sense of our own self-importance. And I remember what Charles de Gaulle said, and he would know, the graveyards are filled with indispensable men. As one wise man said, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. It's a great advance in the spiritual life when we come to understand that God doesn't need us to do anything. He speaks, and the stars fly through the sky. He speaks and the rabbit hops, the fish swims, and the eagle soars. He can work with us. He can work without us. And many of us, I think, struggle with this concept. Do you understand? God was doing just fine as God before we showed up. He'll do just fine after we are gone. I believe it was A.W. Tozer who said, if every man on earth became an atheist, nothing about God would change. His power works best in our weakness. They say this prayer was found on the body of a soldier who died on the battlefield during the Civil War. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men most richly blessed. You see, life is not a straight line. God's plan for all of us includes a fair number of detours. The path of life, it zigs and it zags. It goes up and down. And for a while, you may feel like you're going in circles. Then one day, the clouds lift, and you discover those endless circles were leading you to the top of the mountain. For all of us here at the end, it's the same, isn't it? We have to learn to let go of our dreams, our hopes, our plans, our schemes, all the stuff that we think is ours. We got to let go because it all belongs to God anyway. That's really what I was trying to say when I said everything will work out, just not the way you expect. To my younger self, I would say, Ray, hold your dreams lightly. Everything will work out if you follow the Lord. I knew that when I was 30, but I believe it now. And that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have a plan and you're working your plan. Lord, help us to trust you when we cannot see and we do not understand. Increase our faith to believe in you, that when you are done, we will be exactly where you wanted us to be. Thank you, Lord, that your plan is perfect, and in the end, it will all work out, just not the way we expected, because you are a good God, and you are working out your plan for us day by day. Help us to let go and let God and trust you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.